Let's all stand once again for the reading of God's word from our text this morning. We'll be reading from 2 Samuel chapter 22, verses 1 through 20. And if you don't have a Bible with you, feel free to take out the chairback Bible and turn to page number 274. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 22. And David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies, from the hand of Saul. He said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from all my enemies. For the waves of death encompassed me, the torrents of destruction assailed me, the cords of Sheol entangled me, the snares of death confronted me. In my distress I called upon the Lord, to my God I called. From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry came to his ears. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations of the heavens trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He was seen on the wings of the wind. He made darkness around him his canopy, thick clouds, a gathering of water. Out of the brightness before him, coals of fire flamed forth. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice, and he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning, and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, the foundations of the world were laid bare. At the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The grass withers and the flower fades. Let's pray once again. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would speak to us through your word this morning, that you would give me the words to say, that it would penetrate deep within our hearts, and Lord, not just so that we could hear what is being said, but Lord, that we would be changed as a result and our lives would be altered accordingly. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. You may be seated. I don't know if you've ever wondered what it may be like in the world if there was no music. No songs, no instruments, no music whatsoever. Perhaps you can think of your favorite movie and what that movie would have been like without any music. You can almost imagine what Rocky would be like without any theme song, or no Eye of the Tiger, or Star Wars, where there's no John Williams score, no Imperial March, or possibly even you can think of Chariots of Fire as they're running on the beach. There's no accompanying music setting the scene and the tone for what's happening before our eyes. Music is powerful. And as God's people, we were made for music. It can be dense with emotional weight. Did you know that God's word, Scripture, provides for us a symphony, a song to sing? And this is true throughout all of Scripture. Perhaps you can think back to different songs in Scripture that people have burst out at the Lord's deliverance. You have the song of Moses, the song of Deborah and Barak, song of Hannah, Here we have the Song of David. You can even continue further in the songs in Isaiah, the New Testament songs, and the songs of Zechariah at the birth of John the Baptist and the coming of the Messiah. You even have Jesus in the upper room after they had read the scripture, they sang a song after they ate. And it was Paul and Silas who were thrown in prison. And as they were singing hymns. And we are instructed to sing hymns, songs, and spiritual songs. And even in the book of Revelation and the foretelling, we're told that the great deliverance, we will sing a new song of God's deliverance. Well, here we have a song of David's salvation. And David's song of salvation that he outlines. And really, we're going to be looking at this in three different parts. First, we're going to see the Lord's protection in David's song. Then secondly, we're going to look at the Lord's intervention. And finally, the Lord's salvation. So protection, intervention, and salvation that the Lord provides to David as David is opening up his heart to the Lord and pouring out his emotion because of the greatness of our God. Let's look first then at this, the Lord's protection, really starting in the second half of, or in verse 2, where David says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge." And that idea there, he says twice, he is my rock. He is my sure foundation. Something that I can count on that is not going to move. And throughout Scripture, we have this portrayal of God as a rock. Something that does not change, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Back in the book of Exodus, as God is giving the law to Moses, he commands Moses to make an altar of uncut stones by human hands to be able to offer sacrifices. And it's in the book of Daniel that we find that the king has a dream about this statue, and we're told that the statue represents the nations. But from the mountain on high comes a rock uncut by human hands and crushes the statue. And even throughout the book of Exodus, we get rock, water from the rock. God places Moses in the cleft of the rock and covers him with his hands. And in the New Testament, Jesus tells us to build our house upon the rock and not on the sinking sand. And it's this rock, this unchanging God, that provides us with protection. That the Lord comes and shows up in our greatest needs, and he says, "You can count on me. I will do what I'm going to say, because I'm a God that does not change. I am a God who has made promises, and he is our rock." But he goes on to talk about how he's our fortress. And students, you can think of this fortified castle that is made to defend from any oncoming enemy that's there. Perhaps there's a moat around it, and thick walls that are there several layers deep in order to protect the inhabitants. And then he goes on to say that he is my shield and the horn of my salvation. I don't know about you, but that horn kind of offers a question of what does he mean by horn? Well, in the ancient world, a horn was seen as the power of the animal. You can think of this mighty oxen, and it's those horns that provide the protection from them, and a sign of strength. The altar of the Lord had horns that were placed around it, and it's to symbolize the strength and power of the Lord. So we get these nine vivid pictures of God's protection of David in his time of need. And so David goes on to say that I will, in verse 4, I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. And You may think, you know, what enemies is he facing? And we can go back to verse 1 and we see that he's saved from the hand of Saul. But it's not just the hand of Saul. What does he say there? He said, I'm saved from the hand of all my enemies. Now, what are those enemies that David was possibly facing outside of the hand of Saul? Well, we know that Saul was trying to kill him. But very likely, or we know that he was facing the same enemies that we face today. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Isn't that the things that even Adam, way back in the garden, that he was facing? And even Christ, as he was in the wilderness and being tempted, those were the same, the world, the flesh, the devil, that he was being tempted with. And it's the same temptations that we have today. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And it's true that sometimes the Lord will use our physical environment, the things, the situations in our life, to unveil to us the spiritual reality of the safety that we have in Jesus Christ. To where we can truly, along with David, say, he has delivered us from all our enemies. And the thing that David recognizes here is that he is saved in, he calls upon the name of the Lord and he finds safety. And that salvation means that he is safe. All his enemies, the Lord has taken care of for him. And that is the Lord's protection for David in this first part of his song that he is singing about. And notice, it's not just some abstract God that is out there, but it's a personal experience for David. 10 times he says, this is my God, my rock, my fortress, my shield, my salvation. And students, perhaps there's other times throughout the Bible when you can think of the number 10 in which that has been used. Perhaps the 10 commandments come to mind, or even the 10 plagues of Egypt, a little lesser known, or the 10 times in the creation account where the text reads, and God said. And it marks that totality and completion and fullness of God's protection. And it's not some abstract God that's out there, but it is his God, my God. And I hope that you know this God. It's not just an abstract idea to you, but you know that this God has saved you from all of your enemies. So this is the Lord's protection. Secondly, we have the Lord's intervention, starting in verse 5, the Lord's intervention. He says, the waves of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. And so he has this picture of death is ever around him. And even when he was talking to Jonathan earlier in 1 Samuel, he said, I'm but one step away from death because Saul was seeking to kill his life, to kill him and take his life. And you get this picture, not only is death surrounding him, but it has him wrapped up like cords tied around his wrist, binding him up as he's cast in the ocean. And he realizes he is out of options. He is going down. It will take him into the grave. And it can be difficult to recognize our own perilous condition. Even more challenging to trust God that he will hear us and act. And David does recognize that he's got no options. He understands that his situation in and of himself is dire. Earlier this week, I was having a conversation with a few different people about a guy by the name of Josh Kerr. And you may or may not recognize that name, but he accomplished last Saturday an unbelievable feat. In 3 minutes and 42 seconds, he ran the fastest mile by any human ever. And it was not too long ago when Roger Bannister had first broken the four-minute mile that they thought could be impenetrable. Nobody could run faster than that. And he ran a 3-minute, 42-second mile. And that makes my jaw drop. Now, if I'm honest, I like to run. And I'll get out and I'll run. And sometimes I feel free and I feel fast and I feel smooth. And I'm running along and I think, you know, I'm not too far off, Josh. But then the weather or otherwise forces me indoor to this thing called a treadmill. And there's these unforgiving obstacles within the gym called mirrors. And I recognize very clearly I look nothing like Josh Kerr. But isn't that the way that God's law works in our lives, that it helps us to see the truth of the reality of who we really are? Sometimes we have an overinflated view of ourselves and we think we're not that bad, or maybe actually I'm pretty good. But David sees here that left to himself, his situation is perilous. And yes, as God's law acts as a mirror and it shows us the sin in our lives and our depravity, it also acts as a warning siren, an alarm going off, saying, "Mayday, this ship is going down on your own." And this is the Lord's intervention and David's distress as he calls out to the name of the Lord, and the Lord hears him. And in David's distress, the Lord delivers him. He intervenes on his behalf. And starting in verse 8, "Then the earth reeled and rocked, the foundations of the heavens trembled and quaked because he was angry." And the Lord comes with a vengeance. And for the next 10 verses or 8 verses, we see this flowery image that of this God that is coming to protect his people. And as you just kind of glance through that list of all the different descriptions that David has for God, there's a few things that stand out. I'm not going to go through each one of these one by one, but just overall, you can see the contrasting the lightness, the darkness, the light, the foundations of the earth, and it should recall our mind to the beginnings of all things and the creation accounts, and the God who made it all and who has control over everything. There's even pictures in here of the floods of water and the torrents that are gathering together as you bring to mind Noah's flood and the darkness that surrounded the Lord, similar to the time when God ratified his covenant with Abraham in Genesis 15, and darkness surrounded him. And it's telling us this is the God of the covenants. This is the God who promised, "I will be their God, you will be my people, and I will dwell among you." And this is the God that comes into action. So he's the God of the covenants, but not just the God of the covenants. We also see here a strong echo of the Exodus. And do you see these as the similar pictures that we have as when Moses was up on Mount Sinai and the thunderings and the lightnings and the smoke that came up, similar to the time when God gave the law to Moses? And he said it was the time in which God delivered his people from the hands of their enemies. They were in bondage with Egypt, but he parted the Red Sea and they walked across on dry land, setting them free. And it was all those who had put the blood of the Lamb over their doorposts, those were the ones that escaped the judgment. And isn't it true that those that have the blood of the Lamb over the doorposts of their heart are God's people that he will set free, that they will escape their judgments, God's judgment, that they will be delivered by the Lord's intervention. Because God is a God who not only hears, he is a God who acts. So we have this God of the covenant. We have the echoes of Exodus. But we also have a picture of promise. When one day we're going to sing, "Behold, he comes, riding on a cloud. So lift your voice, it is the Jubilee. From out of Zion's hills, salvation comes." Scripture tells us that our God is a consuming fire, and he will right every wrong. Every sin will be judged, but only those covered by the blood of Christ, the Lamb, the spotless Lamb of God, will escape eternal death and eternal punishment. So the Lord will intervene, and he delivers David from his distress, and he comes to his rescue. So that's the Lord's protection and the Lord's intervention. Let's look finally at the Lord's salvation, verse 17. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of the waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. You see that language back in verse 17 where he says, he sent me from on high, he took me, he drew me out of the waters. There's one other place where that drew me out of the waters, that same phrase occurs in all of Scripture. And it was at the time when Moses was drawn out of the water. Once again, pointing to that time of the Exodus when God saved his people in the same way he saved David from his enemies. But it wasn't just a physical salvation. It was a spiritual salvation. As God reassured him that he was his rock, his fortress, his sure deliverer. In just the same way that God parted the waters and set the Israelites on a broad place, verse 20, David says, he brought me into a broad place and he rescued me. And this broad place can be compared back, if you look, remember in verses 7 and 8, those cords of destruction that encompassed him, that were bringing him down to death. Now he's been set free. He's been loosed in a broad place where he can move about. And it's true that sin overpromises and underdelivers. It only brings bondage and death and destruction. But it is through Jesus Christ that we are set free, that we are set on a broad place to be able to stand in the day of adversity. Now, July 4th, 2024, is a day that I will always remember. It's a day that we were up with a group of youth on a mission trip to Yakima, Washington. We were serving there throughout that week to the Yakima people and painting their houses, replacing roofs. And on July 4th, we got a much-needed break where we went to this glacier lake that was there. We were having a great day at the lake that day. And there was a small island that was about 75 yards off from the shore that a number of the kids had swam out to that island. And then Megan asked, she said, "Daddy, is it okay if I swim out to that island?" And now just for a little bit of background, Megan has been swimming her whole life. We had a pool growing up. She was very proficient in the water. And so I somewhat reluctantly agreed, and I have done quite a bit of swimming in my life, and I thought, I'm just going to swim behind her, make sure she's okay, and if she gets into trouble, I can spring into action. So we kind of waded out as far as we could, and I gave her a little bit of push, and she began to swim. And there were three things that I didn't really anticipate that she would encounter within this swim. The first was that the water was a brisk 50 degrees, which makes it extremely challenging to physically breathe and to swim. Secondly, there was a slight current that was running between the shore and the island that, again, provided a little bit more obstruction. The third thing was, I didn't anticipate, usually Megan swims with her head down, but she decided to swim with her head up so that she could see where she was going and wouldn't get off course, and that murky water that was beneath her with no goggles, etc. So she started out, and I was swimming behind her, and we got about halfway, and she began to struggle in the water, and I said, "Do you want to turn back?" And she said, "Yes." So I grabbed her, I turned her, and I pushed her back to the shore, and it was only a few meters later that she began to struggle even more severely. So I sprung into action as any dad would, and I grabbed her under my left arm, and I turned her over, and I was holding her up, and with powerful strokes, I started swimming with my right hand as hard as I possibly could. And after several minutes, I began to get really tired, and I thought, I've got to be getting close to the shore, or I'm in trouble. And I peeked over my shoulder to see how close I was to the shore, and unbeknownst to me, because I was swimming with my right hand, I'd begun to turn. And I swam out to the middle of the lake, begun to go that direction. And it was at that time that we began to cry out and say for help. But there was nobody that was in close proximity that could hear us. There were two individuals that were on the shore that heard our cries, but they were too far to be able to intervene. One of them did jump in the water and began swimming towards us, but we were too far. So I grabbed Megan once again, and I started swimming again towards the shore with a little bit more purpose to try to stay straight. And I began to wear out. And as I continued to swim, I was pushing Megan up with one hand, and I slowly went underwater a few times, and I was getting lower and lower in the water. And I, with all my strength, would push up to take another breath and fall back down again, not knowing if that was going to be the last time that I would be able to surface and have enough strength to come up. And after several iterations of this, I went under one more time, and I thought, that's it. I don't have the strength to do it anymore. And I reached down one last time, and my foot hit the rock of the bottom of the lake. And I stood up, and I grabbed Megan, and I said, "We made it." And I set her on the shore, and I collapsed in utter exhaustion. And isn't it true that sometimes we come to the end of ourselves and we reach down and we have to find that rock to be able to stand up on a broad place so that God can set us free? And I don't know why the Lord chose to save us that day. He easily could have let us perish in that lake. But ever since that day, I've been all the more grateful that the Lord Jesus Christ has saved me from all my enemies. That I don't have to fear death, that I can live with Him for all of eternity because of the price that He paid on the cross of Calvary. And He used that physical situation, that time of despair, to remind me what was true spiritually. That I could have comfort, that I could have security, that I could have refuge in a God who does not change and who has made promises that He will save all who call upon the name of the Lord. So as I wrap up, I really just have two quick takeaways from this text. This song of salvation that David sang. The first takeaway is, I hope this song is on your playlist. I hope it's not just something that's out there that you maybe have heard about, but it is something that you can say personally, the Lord has saved me, and it is a song that you can sing. Lord, there is a symphony in Scripture, and we can rejoice in the salvation that God has given us. The second thing, not only that this song is on your playlist, but I hope you have it on repeat. I hope it is a song that you will continue to sing over and over again, because he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, Jesus has overcome the world. And as John promises us, he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. So make sure you have this playlist on your playlist. Make sure that you have it on repeat. As you remember your rock, your fortress, your deliverer, your shield, your stronghold, your refuge, and your Savior. So that when you call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, you know that you are saved from all your enemies. This is Scripture's song of salvation, a great symphony that we can all sing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful that you have given us a song to sing. Lord, that you have revived us in your Son, Jesus Christ, that we can confidently say that we are safe from all our enemies because you have saved us. You hear and you act. You are a God of a covenant, the covenant that does not change, that we can count on. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. Let's stand once again for a psalm of praise, a psalm of response, as we sing this account that is also recorded in Psalm 18 in our Psalter hymnal, 18a.